Thank you for listening to this message from the pulpit of Coon Rapids Baptist Church in the suburbs of Minneapolis, Minnesota.
In the opening of this new year, we are eager to discover the tools that God has given to us to be genuinely successful in this year. I mean, really, how many of us want to get to December of next year and say, I wasted last year? None of us really want to be able to say that. We don't really like to waste a day or a week or a month, let alone an entire year. And so we're in a series entitled New Year, New You. And the first tool that we considered last week was the tool of our priorities that God gives us. You cannot have the world's priorities if you're going to have a truly successful year. You're going to have God's priorities if you want to be successful as God would define it. God has given us another tool that is incredibly important, and that tool that I want you to see as we have this January series is the tool of a personal walk with God. You know, many people will say it's not what you know, but who you know. Who you know. That makes a great difference. And your success for this year is going to be based on, in a very real sense, who you know. And if you want the greatest success, you're going to have to know the greatest person. Many people today will want to have a coach, somebody that can help them and guide them and motivate them, and maybe somebody that knows a little bit of what you're trying to accomplish to come along and personally guide you in the steps that you're hoping to take. And knowing this coach and having this coach is going to be somebody that's going to contribute to their success. A company is going to try to hire the best talent that they can. They want to hire the right person that's going to come in and work hard and have the right qualifications so that they can contribute to the success of that organization, of that company. They want to have the right person that's there. People will many times set aside time from work to go to a conference, to go and hear some great speaker, some motivational speaker, some expert in that subject. That they may log in and subscribe to a podcast of some expert in that field who is going to be telling them all these different things that will help them. Why? Because knowing that person and hearing from that person and being connected to that person is going to contribute to their success in all of these different areas of their life. Connections with the right persons matters. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible, the book of Esther. And there in the book of Esther, you see God's unseen hand working because he gives connections between this lady, Esther, allowing her to become the queen of the king Ahasuerus. And she has this connection, and God is going to use that connection to allow the Jewish people to be spared. And yet there's another connection that's really there, and that's the connection with God, because even if it were that Esther were there, if it weren't for God working and moving in so many unseen ways, the Jewish people would not have been spared. It was who they knew. It was the fact that Esther had a connection to the king. It was the fact that God was working with his people and working behind the scenes to spare his people. The connections made all the difference in the world there. If you're going to be successful this year, your year is going to have to be connected to the right person. You're going to have a personal walk with God. I wonder this year if you're going to need God's guidance in an area of your life. Are you going to be facing a big decision like, I'm going to move, or I'm going to get a new job, or I've got to make this decision, or marriage, or what am I going to do in the future? And you're going to be faced with these types of decisions in your life, and you're going to need some guidance. To be successful, you're going to have a personal walk with the God who knows everything. He knows everything that you ought to do. He knows the future. You don't. You're uncertain about what you should do in these situations. He already knows the future there. And so if you really want success for the year, you ought to know him. Have a personal walk with him. I wonder if this year you're going to need God's provision. You're going to need God's provision financially just to make ends meet. You're going to need God's provision for some strength because weeks are exhausting and the things that you got to do are just consuming you. And you're going to need the God of all power and of all strength to help you make it through. If you're going to be successful this year, you're going to have a personal walk with God. It may be that you're going to need the God of comfort. And this year, you're going to go through some deep water. You're going to go through some hard times. You're going to go through some challenging times. And you're going to need the God of all comfort to be an encouragement to you, to be a strength to you. For you to have a successful year, you're going to have a personal walk with God. But my question today then, having established that, is, well, how do I have a personal walk with God? If this is so important, as we've already established, how do I have that? And listen, for you to have a personal walk with God, it begins, first of all, with salvation. Because, see, none of us can saunter into God's presence and just expect to have an automatic relationship with the holy God of the universe. He does not tolerate sin into His presence, and every one of us have sinned. And so we can't just come sauntering into God's presence. No, the way into God's presence is humility. The way into God's presence is a humility that says, I am a sinner. And I can't get to heaven on my own. In fact, I'm so bad that I deserve, as all of us in this room, beginning with me, do, we all deserve to spend eternity away from God, without God. It's that humility that says, I'm a sinner, I deserve to die. It's that humility that says, you know what, God paid the price in the person of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to trust Him. I'm not going to try to earn my way. I'm going to depend only upon Jesus Christ. And when you have that level of humility, where you admit you're a sinner, where you admit that you deserve to die and spend eternity without Christ, and where you'll admit that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has provided salvation, when you trust Him, then you can go in and have that personal walk with God. And as we very begin this morning, I wonder today, do you have that personal walk? Do you have that level? Have you entered into a relationship at all with Jesus Christ, with God, through His Son, Jesus Christ? But once you have that, how do you keep it going? How do you have that personal walk in an ongoing way? And we understand that there are many things that can contribute to it. Certainly we understand that relationships with God's people and the church and prayer and things like that are important. But today I want to discuss the subject of God's Word in relation to our walk with God. Here are a couple of verses before I have you turn to the first one. Just listen to a couple of these. Deuteronomy 6:5. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's relationship, right? With all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. You see a connection there between loving God, that personal walk with God, and His words being in us. We read this earlier today, Psalm 119:2. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, there's His word, and that seek Him with the whole heart, there's that relationship. Psalm 119:10 said, with my whole heart have I sought thee, oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. I want you to understand that God's Word teaches this principle, that if you want a relationship with the God that's going to give you guidance, if you want a relationship with the God who is going to provide for your needs, if you want to continue to fellowship with Him and walk with Him in an ongoing day-by-day basis, I'm not talking about earning your salvation, I'm talking about once you have your salvation, continually walking day-by-day with Him, you're going to have to be in God's Word. You're going to have to make it a habit. You're going to have to make it a spiritual discipline. You're going to have to rely upon God's grace to help you to be in God's Word each and every day. That's how it's going to be. And I want to ask you this morning, are you in that position of life where every day you spend time in this book? On a daily basis, you make time. I don't know when it is for your schedule. Maybe it's first thing in the morning. It's probably a really good idea. Maybe it's over your lunch hour, maybe it's before you pillow your head at night, but you take several minutes and you get alone with this book and you spend time with God in this book, your personal walk with God, by reading God's Word. How can you hope to have a relationship with God if you're not in God's Word? This is how He speaks to us. This is how He talks to us. The Bible tells us that if we love Him, we'll keep His commandments. How are you going to keep His commandments if you're not in His Word to read what His commandments are? If you're going to have a relationship with God, it's going to be based upon His Word. It's going to be because you're in His Word. Sometimes people may be going through life and they may sense that they have this relationship, this ongoing fellowship, this ongoing just enjoyment with God, but they never spend any time with God in His Word. They never open the book. They never listen to what He is saying. How can you have that ongoing, vibrant fellowship with God if you are not in God's Word on a regular basis here? And so today, I want to challenge you with that. Now, I'm going to challenge you with that in a very different way. I could look at all the different passages in Scripture in which it says, thou shaltest, readest the Biblest every day. We could look at all those different passages. They wouldn't probably exactly say it like that. But we could look at all those different passages. But I'm not going to go about it from that angle. I'm going to go about it from a different angle. What we're going to do today is I'm just going to simply point out to you two characteristics of the Bible. And I believe if I can point out these two characteristics of the Bible, they ought to motivate you to say, you know what, I want to be in God's Word. And you'll want to spend time reading this book each and every day. So I'm going to give you two characteristics, and I want you to see those here today. First of all, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3 in the Word of God. We're going to be challenged with this truth. To have a successful year, you must read God's Word daily. You must read God's Word daily. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, again, we pause to come to depend upon You, to ask that Your Holy Spirit would work in our midst through Your Word to help us to read Your Word and obey it this year. I pray that You would challenge every person listening to this message with that truth. And Lord, what a change would be in all of our lives if we would all be in Your Word daily. So Lord, do that work, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number, let's pick it up in verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise into salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. The first truth that I want you to see about God's Word is this: it's revelation. It's revelation. You know, the truth is, when you consider it, God must reveal Himself. God really does have to reveal Himself, and He's done so in the pages of Scripture. This message is very different. My purpose and my objective is not going to be to just break down a passage of Scripture, but really to meditate on these two truths today, and we'll be done. God's revelation. God has to reveal Himself. The Bible tells us, we'll not take time to look at it, but the Bible tells us that God is absolutely holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. God is sinless. God does not tolerate sin into His presence. In fact, the Bible tells us that God is so holy, that God is so righteous, that His very person is the standard for righteousness. Everything is determined as to whether it's righteous or unrighteous based upon whether it lines up with the very person of God. God is that holy. God is that righteous. God is so righteous that if you don't meet up to the standards that He has put, you're going to spend eternity without Him. I mean, His righteousness, His holiness is a huge and incredible thing. He is this standard. But now this God also claims to be love Himself. God is holy, but God is also loving. He is the essence of love. God is love. So if God is absolutely holy, and yet if God is absolutely loving, then by very definition, God would have to reveal Himself. He could not have these expectations of you. He could not have these things that He's demanding of you to be because of His holiness and His righteousness, and yet say that He's loving if He didn't lovingly enough communicate His requirements, His standards, His expectations, His demands of you. Understanding it purely logically, God would have to be someone who reveals Himself. If He's going to claim to be completely holy, and if He's going to claim to be completely loving, He would have to reveal Himself unto you. You're going to talk to people in our world today that are going to have questions about revelation. You're going to talk to people in our world today that are going to have questions about this holy book as compared to other books. God would have to reveal Himself in that way. Imagine for a moment that you are driving through the middle of nowhere, Wyoming. Our family did that this past summer. There's a lot of miles of nowhere. And you're driving through the middle of nowhere, Wyoming, and you haven't seen civilization for 50 miles. No cities, no road signs, no houses, no nothing for 50 miles. And all of a sudden, I don't know where he came from, but a policeman pulls out behind you, a trooper, sheriff's deputy, pulls out behind you, pulls you over, walks up there, hands you a ticket and says, "You are breaking the law, here's a $150 fine." And walks back, gets in his car, and pulls out and drives down the road. You are breaking the law. You say, "I haven't driven through a city in 50 miles. I haven't seen a sign in 50 miles out here. What law did I break?" You would be frustrated. You would be upset because you don't know what law you've broken. You would anticipate that he's going to tell you what it is that you did wrong. Was I speeding? What was I swerving? What did I do here? You'd want to know. And you'd be upset at God if God was holy and had standards and demanded things of you, but did not reveal what those were. And the passage here in verse number 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration is the idea that God breathed it. God spoke it. God revealed it here. The very words of scripture that we have in front of us are words that God breathed out. They came from God. God revealed himself. Some people want to know if there is a God. Governments and scientists will do as much as they possibly can to put up sort of devices to see if there are alien life forms out there that are sending us messages, and they want to be able to hear what those messages are and translate them so that we can know what other life forms out there are saying. And yet they have what God has been saying and has said to us right in front of them, and they won't read it. God has spoken. He has breathed these words. He has revealed himself to us. Revelation. The word revelation means to make something known. One of the big rages today are the gender reveal parties. And it's all amazing the different things that people will do to try to reveal the gender of the baby that they're going to be having in a few months. All the different ideas and all the creative different things, but it's all the rage. It's an amazing thing that we can have a gender reveal party before a baby's born, but in our society, a few years after the baby's born, we don't know what gender it really is. We haven't got it figured out. But here they're trying to reveal it. They're trying to make it known. That's what revelation is. God is making himself known. God is revealing himself to us. First, the Bible reveals to us that there is a God. He has spoken. He has spoken his words. He has breathed his words out. The second truth that I want you to consider is logical from this idea of inspiration and him revealing his word is that the Bible reveals the way of salvation. God says there is one way of salvation, and it is through Jesus Christ. And he has made that message known. He has made that clear in his word. Hear these scriptures. John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me, Jesus says. They testify of me. John 5:46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Luke 24:44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. This book tells us about salvation in Jesus Christ. It tells us about Christ in the Old Testament through types and through prophecies. It tells us about Christ through the law. It tells us about Christ through the temple and the tabernacle. It tells us about Christ through the angel of the Lord. We get to the New Testament and we see Christ in the Gospels. We see Christ in action through the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. We see Christ through his commands in the epistles, through the letter he's given to us. And we see Christ revealed to us through the book of Revelation. This book is about Christ. It reveals to us salvation through Jesus Christ. Christ here. It's an awesome book. It reveals all that. God's message that he has given to us. But I wonder today if you're excited about this book. I wonder today as we read Psalm 119 during the song service, I wonder if there was anything in you that said, you know what? Yes, I thirst for the book. This is the rejoicing of my heart. This is something that is my satisfaction. I'm panting for this book. You spend much time in this life looking at yourself. You spend much time in this world understanding your failures, your sins, and your shortcomings, and your faults, and you'll want to get in this book and see something a whole lot better to look at than looking at yourself in the mirror. You spend much time in this world and you walk with God at all, and you spend much time in this world and you see the sin and you see the evil agendas that are out there, and you see the wickedness and the filth that's all about us. And you'll be weary and tired of seeing all that stuff out there, and you'll be excited to see the pages of the Word of God here. When you've experienced horrible loss and there's nothing that you can do, and you don't know where to go, and you don't know what to say, and you don't know who cares, and you may feel all alone, you open this book and you know that you're not alone. You know that God is there with a message for you, with His Word for you. You love the Word of God. This week I received an email from a pastor friend of mine, and it was just a random email. It's not like I get it every day or every week or every month or anything, but it was just a simple devotional. It was from Psalm 100. It was, serve the Lord with gladness. And for whatever reason, that simple expression and the thoughts that were in the devotional, I think it was actually a devotional from Spurgeon that he had copied and sent to me on serving the Lord with gladness, really was a challenge to me that particular day. I needed a little bit of a rebuke. I need a little bit of a challenge about serving God with gladness. And so I stopped what I was doing once I got that email, and I thought, I need to read some of the Word of God. And I opened it, and I thought, where am I going to read a little bit just to have a little more gladness in the situation here in my daily life? And I thought, well, I'm going to read the Psalm 100. That's what the devotional's on. So I opened to Psalm 100, and I began to read Psalm 100, and the Spirit of God just began to encourage my soul. Boy, I got to the latter portion of Psalm 100, and it said this: know ye that the Lord, He is God. It's not a question. It's a command. You better know that the Lord Jehovah of the Bible is the God. Know that. Boy, my soul began to smile and I began to be excited a little bit. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pastures. Enter into His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. For the Lord is good. And His mercy is everlasting. And His truth endureth to all generations. And you know what? You're going to find in life that you're going to be looking for satisfaction in some hobbies. And you're going to be looking for satisfaction in goals that you have for this life. And you're going to be looking for satisfaction in all of these different things. And they're going to be empty. And they're going to be meaningless. And you're going to be disappointed. And the only way that you can get through this life is by each and every day looking at the face of God. Looking into Jesus Christ. Seeing what God is like. He's going to be the only way that you're going to have any happiness. He's going to be the only way that you're going to have any joy. And the only way that you're going to get that is by spending time in this book that tells you that the Lord is good, His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. You're going to need that. You're going to need your soul to be just refreshed, because this book reveals that God, the God who is the satisfaction and the joy, number three, of life. He's the joy of life. This book tells you all about God. What an awesome truth. But also this book reveals His standards to us. Our text there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that's what's right, for reproof, what's wrong, for correction, how to get right, and instruction in righteousness, how to stay right, that the man of God may be perfect or completed, truly furnished into all good works, so that you will be equipped so that you can do any of the good things that God wants you to do in this life. If you'll be in this book on a daily basis, when the time comes that says, hey, there's something that I've got for you, God says. There's something I need for you to do. If you've been in this book, it will have equipped you and prepared you so that you will be ready to do the things that God has for you to do. But if you're not in this book and the time comes when God says, you know what, I have something for you to do here, you're not going to be thoroughly furnished. You're not going to be equipped. You're not going to be prepared. This book tells you what you need to do. It tells you what's right. It tells you what's wrong. It's the standards for your life to be successful. It's going to be the standards. You're making decisions on, this is what I'm going to do in 2019, and this is where I'm going to go, and this is what I'm trying to accomplish. Well, have you spent any time considering whether or not your goals and your ambitions match God's standards for your life? This book gives those standards. This book gives those commands that are here. Imagine with me for a moment that you and I are avid skiers. I'm not. I don't know if you are. I think I've been 2, maybe 3 times doing a little bit of downhill skiing. And so we're both avid skiers. We're using our imagination here. And we're up in some really beautiful snowy country there. And you and I are talking. And all of a sudden you say to me, let's have a race. No. Let's have a competition. Marks, get set, go. And off you go. I said, wait a minute. We're having a competition. You haven't told me what kind of competition that we're having. I mean, we're up on this beautiful piece of snow. Is this a cross-country skiing competition? Is this one of those, you know, ski jump competitions where we're going to fly down the side of this mountain and just see who can jump the farthest? Or is this one of those ones where you jump and you do all those spirals and twists and turns and we're going to see who can survive when they land the best? Is this one of those biathlons, you know, where you ski a little ways and then you pick up the weapon and shoot and then you ski a little bit farther here? I mean, which one are we going to do? It would kind of matter to me to know at the end of whatever competition that I did the competition that you wanted to do. And listen, when it comes to the end of the year, you'd be really disappointed if you've gone skiing down through the year of 2019 and you get to the bottom and you find, I was doing the wrong competition. I was doing something that didn't matter to God. I was really focused on this and really focused on this over here and doing all these different things, but I didn't line my life up by the standards of the Word of God. The Bible tells me what is correct. It tells me when I need to be reproved and what's wrong in my life, and it guides me and directs me in those things. Are you going to be in the book, or are you going to be skiing in the wrong sort of sport through 2019? I want to be in this book. I want to be in this book because it tells me there's a God. It tells me there's salvation in Jesus Christ. It gives me the satisfaction and the joy of life in the person of God Himself. And it gives me the standards of life. It reveals all of that to me. Do you want to be in God's book? That's the first truth that we want to see. But the second one is found in John 17. Would you take a moment and just turn there? Again, I realize it's a little different sort of message today, more of a meditative message, but trust the Lord will bless as we look at these truths. John 17, we're going to consider the second principle here. John 17, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You ought to read the Word of God because it's revelation. God reveals so much to us through it. But you ought to read God's Word because it's truth. Hear these other passages, Psalm 119, 142, thy righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and thy law is the truth. Psalm 119, 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Psalm 138, 2, I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. This book is the truth. Now I wonder today when I say, hey, you ought to read this book and you ought to be excited about reading it because this book is the truth. I wonder if there's a little bit of, it's the truth. But you know what? Our world today is struggling with this issue of the truth. First of all, in the area of modernism, let me talk to you a little bit about modernism. I'm not an expert on these different things, but I think if you'll take a moment and listen to these other things, they will paint a massive contrast to what the Word of God is. And I want you to see that. The Renaissance and the Enlightenment gave birth to the age of modernism following World War I. Reason was the key to everything here. And since mental reasoning and thinking was the key to everything, then in the day of modernism, education was going to solve all the world's problems. If we would just educate people, they would have better health. If we would just educate people, they would have more wealth. Education and thinking would be the keys to equality and to freedom and to happiness. Thinking can develop the right morals and the right decisions. If we would just think about it, we could somehow, in and of ourselves, come up with the decisions and the right ones as to what is right and what is wrong here. And in fact, modernism basically said that thinking is the source of what we can know about God. We can think about it, we can figure it all out on our own about God. We don't have to come from revelation, we can figure it out and solve it on our own here. If you wanted to summarize it, I think you could summarize modernism in this way. There really is nothing we can't do if we put our minds to it. That was modernism. Man can think it and man can figure it out. Well, then along the end of the 20th century came postmodernism. Postmodernism said that there's no history and there's no meaning. Postmodernism sees no past. There's no history there. And to them, there's no future as well. And so there's no meaning. When you look at the future is what gives you meaning for the present here. And to the postmodern person, today is all that matters. It's all about living in the present. It's all about living right now. And postmodernism ends up rejecting anything that is certain. Because we've gotten rid of history and we've gotten rid of the meanings, there is nothing that is certain. Here's a couple things that happen with that. I'm not trying to bore you or lose you in philosophy and stuff like that, but understand how this works because this is much of how our culture processes information today. One of the things that they do is postmodernism makes words mean nothing. It's called deconstruction. Words mean nothing. They can't take a book in the postmodern way of thinking. They can't take a book and say, this is what the author means. Instead, they say, what do you think the author means? And it's all based upon what your interpretation of those words are. Words don't have meaning. Words only have meaning as you interpret those words. And therefore, if Caleb over here interprets these words in one certain way, they have that certain meaning. If Luke interprets the words in a different sort of way, they have a different sort of meaning. And nobody can know which one's right because the word has no meaning. The only meaning is how he interprets it and how he interprets it. And therefore, it's subjective. Therefore, anything goes. There's great confusion about what things mean, and that's what then contributes very logically then. If there's no one certain meaning, then people are free to interpret things however they want, and they're even, now catch this, free to be whatever they want. There's no meaning to things. If I want to be this, I can be that. If I want to be that, I can be this. And I can be something on this day, and I can change it to be something different on this day. Or I can be this thing when I'm in this role, and when I change to this role, I can be something totally different. And our postmodern world today has accepted all of that. Long before postmodernism, there was a stubborn disputer talking with Abraham Lincoln. Lincoln said, "Well, let's see how many legs a cow has." And the man responded, "Well, four, of course," rather confidently. Lincoln replied, "That's correct. Now suppose that we call a cow's tail a leg. Now how many legs would the cow have?" "Why, five, of course," was the confident reply. Lincoln responded, "Now that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg." And in our world today, that's exactly where we have become. We have become that we can call it whatever we want because we've changed it so that there's no certainty. We've taken away the past. We've taken away the future. We've taken away the meaning of everything here. And this leads also to pluralism here, where there's all these different options that are out there here. And so they suggest to you that there's the mature thing that you really need to do. The mature thing that you need to do is just doubt everything, because I don't know if Caleb's right and I don't know if Luke's right. So maybe they're both right. Maybe neither one of them's right. And so I'm really, really, really mature and I just doubt everything here. And it becomes that I get to pick, I get to choose, and it feeds right into materialism, consumerism, where it's all about me. I get to pick whatever I want to do. I get to pick whatever theories, whatever meanings, whatever definitions are that I want. The consumer gets to pick what you think is to be truth and what you think is to be right. And it also, I think, contributes into this idea that we hear people say. Have you ever heard any parents say this? "Well, I don't want to force a religion down on my child. I want to let them decide." They get to be the consumer. They get to be the one who chooses it, instead of a parent saying, "Listen, this is what is right. This is what is true. Let me help you get to the place where you know what is right and you know what is true here." Instead, we've made it a world where it's all about the consumer here. I get to decide what is right. There was a pastor, obviously, of another denomination, and he was starting his confirmation class. He started his confirmation class with a big jar, a clear glass jar, full of jelly beans. He said, "Write down on a piece of paper how many jelly beans are in the jar," and they would all make their guesses. Then he'd have another piece of paper over here, and he said, "Now write down your favorite songs." They would all write out their favorite songs. At the end of the time, he would say, "Okay, now they're in this jar, there are actually this amount of jelly beans." He would tell them the number. He said, "Now who's the closest to being right?" They would figure it out. Who was the closest to having the right amount of jelly beans? Then he would look at the list of songs. He says, "Now, which one of these songs is right?" They would say, "Well, that's subjective. Who's to say which one is right when you're picking your favorites here?" And then he would drive home the point by asking this question. He said, "When it comes to deciding your matters of what you believe, is it more like knowing how many jelly beans are in the jar? Or is it more like picking your favorite song? Is it something that you can just pick whatever you like and whatever feels good to you? Or is it something where there's a right and you have to get it right?" And he said, "The astonishing thing is almost every time every person in there will say, it's more like picking your favorite song." Because that's the world that we live in today. I get to pick what's right for me. You can pick what's right for you. And yes, you do have the choice. But listen, there is a right that's out there. There is a truth that's out there. It's not a subjective thing that's out there. But rather, there is something that is right. And listen, not only has it become that, where the consumer gets to pick whatever they want for the religion, but it's also become this. If you don't like any of the options out there, you can pick your own religion. And you can throw in a little bit of this, and you can throw in a little bit of that, and you can add this aspect, and you can call yourself spiritual, and you can go to one of these worship centers. We have them in town, where they will guide you on your spiritual path, whatever that is. You pick the path. We'll guide you down it. That's the world that we live in today. The Burger King mentality, your way right away. And really all we want in our world today is so that you have a spiritual experience. Doesn't matter if that spiritual experience is in alignment with what's right and what's true. As long as you have a feeling, as long as it sounds good, as long as it feels good, then that's spirituality. You've had an experience. And our world is feeding on all of that. Two men once stood before a judge to present their case. The plaintiff made his case and said all of his different things. He was very eloquent, very persuasive. He got all done. The judge said, "That's right. That's right." The defendant was outraged. "Your Honor, you haven't even heard my side. You can't say he's right. You haven't heard my side." The judge says, "Well, go ahead and present your case." The defendant got up and he made all of his points and he was very eloquent and he was very persuasive. And when he got done, the judge said, "That's right. That's right." About that time, the clerk of the court jumped up. He said, "Sir, you've heard the plaintiff and you said he was right. And you've heard the defendant and you've said that he's right. They can't both be right." And the judge said, "That's right. That's right." We live in a world today where everybody wants to be right. And it doesn't matter that they disagree and that they both can't be right. Now here's the point. It's been one long illustration. We live in a world today that doesn't have any meaning. They don't have any source of truth. They don't have any guidance and direction in this matter. And every day you have the opportunity to open this book that is right, that is truth, that is certain, that there is a meaning and there is righteousness and there is something that you can stand on and be sure of. I wonder today, in a world that is searching many for truth, in a world where many people, they don't even realize they don't have truth, a world where sometimes people don't care about truth, why does your Bible sit dusty on your shelf and you're not in it? You have the truth. You have something that authoritatively tells you what is right and wrong. Authoritatively tells you the future. Authoritatively tells you what has happened in the past. Authoritatively tells you why you are here. How you got to be here. That there's a God who loves you. Why aren't you in this book each and every day? This is truth. You have the truth in front of you. The truth that reveals Jesus Christ, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Our world is messed up today. Our world is searching. Do you care that you have the truth? Are you eager to open its pages? You have revelation and you have truth. This week, tomorrow morning, today, if you haven't already, will you open the pages of this book? Will you make it your New Year's resolution by the grace and strength of God to be in this book each and every day? If you need help doing that, our growth guide each and every week gives you probably what could be a couple days of devotions to guide you through studying it. We put an insert in the bulletin as well today to help you with some practical things to be in the Word each and every day. Will you be in this book? Many years ago, there was a man in Kansas City that was severely injured in an explosion. His face was badly disfigured and he lost both of his hands. He was a new Christian and he had really begun to enjoy reading the Word of God. And honestly, he was just very disappointed. He lost his eyesight. Didn't have any hands. Before long, he finally heard of a lady in another part of the world that had begun to read Braille by using her lips. And so she would get Braille and she would, by the feeling with her lips, she would begin to read. And so he ordered a copy of a couple sections of the Bible in Braille. And as he put them to his lips, he found that the explosion had even damaged his lips. He didn't have enough sensitivity to even feel the differences in the bumps in order to read. He was disappointed, not sure what to do. And as he was trying it a couple different times, for whatever reason, one day when he put the book to his mouth, his tongue stuck out further than his lips. And he noticed that he had feeling in his tongue. He could feel the bumps with his tongue. And he began to run his tongue along the Braille words there, learning Braille and began to do it. And he read through the scriptures using his tongue because he craved to read the Word of God. Do you have that craving? Are you so eager for God's revelation that tells you so much about your wonderful God? Are you so eager for the truth in a world that's so messed up, so struggling to know what truth is, that you're going to spend time in the book each and every day? If you want a successful year, you must be in God's Word daily.
Visit us at 11164 Hanson Boulevard or online at coonrapidsbaptist.org.